Well, as I've been saying, this sermon marks the seventh part of a seven-part series entitled Who We Are. And we've been going through some of the core characteristics of what it means to be a follower of Christ. We have looked at the fact that as followers of Christ, we are people who are saved by the gospel of grace, that we are people of the Word, that we are people of prayer, that we are people who are in Christ, that we are people who are on mission. And last week, we looked at the fact that we are people who take risks for the cause of God. Now, this entire sermon series has been building up to this one last massive and ultimate characteristic describing who we are. Church, this is the crescendo. As followers of Christ, we are people who glorify God. All the previous sermons, all the previous characteristics have been building to this point. We are saved by the gospel of grace to the praise and the glory of God, as it says in Ephesians 1. We are people of the Word because we trust in the Word. We learn more about God from the Word. And in that, that glorifies God. We pray because we are dependent upon Him, which in turn exalts and glorifies God. When we find our security and our satisfaction in Christ, that glorifies God. When we go out on mission to make disciples for Christ, that glorifies God. And when we take risks for the cause of God, when we show the world that we treasure Christ above our worldly comfort and security, that glorifies God. And so you see, this entire series has been building to this. As followers of Christ, we are people who glorify God. That is the clear command from Scripture in our passage this morning in 1 Corinthians 10:31. And so let's read that verse one more time, which, as it happens to be, our memory verse for this week. So I hope you're keeping up with those memory verses, right? I'm going to keep putting those plugs in, right? This is our memory verse. It's short and sweet, but it's a powerful verse. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. From this very short and straightforward verse, we're going to answer the following questions. One, why do we glorify God? Two, what derails us from glorifying God? And three, how do we glorify God in all that we do? Okay, so let's start off by answering that first question. Why? Why do we glorify God? And I want to suggest that we glorify God because of who He is and what He has done. To glorify God is to do two things. It is to express His greatness and to honor Him through worship. Glorifying God means acknowledging God for the greatness of who He is and what He has done. And then it is magnifying Him because of His greatness. Both things must be present in order to glorify God. A secular religion professor can talk all about the characteristics about God that make Him great, but if they don't worship God for those traits, then that's not genuine glorification of God. Jesus says something similar in Matthew 15, 7 through 9. He says this, talking to the Pharisees, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" You see, like the Pharisees, there are people today who can give lip service to God, saying the right things about Him, but their hearts are far from him. They worship God. They glorify God in vain. Now, on the other hand, you can't worship God without acknowledging his greatness. It's impossible. To do so would be to not grasp, to diminish the reality of who God is. And it would clearly go against Scripture, which describes his greatness from page to page. All genuine worship of God includes an acknowledgement of his greatness. To glorify God is to express his greatness and to give him honor through worship. Now, in fact, God is the only one worthy to receive worship. We saw that in some of the songs that we sang this morning. He is the only one deserving to be glorified. Now, why is that? Because there is no one like God. There is no one who comes remotely close to exhibiting the greatness of God and who he is and what he has done. Just listen to just a few verses from Scripture. Jeremiah 10:6, "There is no one like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might." Or Isaiah 46:9, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me." Psalm 86:8-10, "There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." So why do we glorify God? We glorify him because there is no one greater, both in character and works. There is no one more worthy of receiving honor. There is no one more worthy of being worshipped. We glorify God because of who he is and what he has done. And so, let me just give a few examples of God, of God's greatness in character and works, and how that leads us to glorifying him. Let's first take this. We glorify God for his perfection. Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Or David says in Psalm 18:30, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." In other words, God is perfect in all his attributes. He is perfect in holiness, perfect in love, perfect in wrath, perfect in judgment, perfect in righteousness, perfect in faithfulness. God is perfect in all that he is. There is no one, no one who exhibits one of his attributes more beautifully, wonderfully, or perfectly. And so he is worthy to be glorified through worship and praise of his name because of his perfect attributes. Just as a flawless diamond is credited with more beauty than a fake cubic zirconia, in the same way, the infinitely perfect God is worthy of infinitely more praise than anything in this created world. God is worthy of our praise. God is glorified because of his perfection. So we glorify God for his work in creation as well. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." All of creation shouts out in praise and glory to our God because he has created them. Or listen to Revelation 4:11. "Those surrounding the throne of God," where he is sitting right now, "they worship God, singing this: Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You see, here we see one reason that God is praised forever and ever and ever, and it is because He created all things, and by His will they were created. There literally would not be one thing that would exist apart from the will of God. God created everything out of nothing. As it says in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. There's no one who can do that, right? A carpenter needs wood to make a bench. A farmer needs seeds and soil and sun in order to make his crops. God needed nothing to make everything. With just a word, He created the sun, moon, and all the stars. Do you know how many stars there are? Just in the Milky Way galaxy alone, there's over 100 billion stars. In the observable universe, there's over 1 billion trillion stars. That's 1 followed by 21 zeros. And God made all of them with a word. Out of nothing. And He placed them exactly where they needed to go. Do you know anyone who can do that? There is no one. No one but God. His greatness as creator is unmatched. And thus He is worthy to be glorified by all creation. We also glorify God for His work in redemption. Now the greatness of God is seen arguably most visibly as Jesus hung on the cross to save sinners. What other God would die to rescue His enemies? What other God would suffer the most excruciating torture to redeem a people who continually rebel against Him? Answer? None. None but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect spotless Lamb who was slain to redeem peoples from every tribe, nation, and tongue, to redeem them for God, to redeem a people who did nothing to deserve being redeemed. Remember, it is by grace that you've been saved through faith in Christ and His work on the cross, to purchase grace with His precious blood. And so the work of redemption on the cross, the work of purchasing the unmerited gift of grace for us, to save us, that is reason enough to glorify God. To glorify God is to worship and praise Him for the greatness of who He is and what He has done. It is acknowledging His greatness and then honoring Him through worship because of His greatness. But there's a problem. There's always a problem. We don't worship and glorify God as He deserves. We don't always give the glory that is due His name. There are obstacles, there are things in our lives that diminish the glory that we ought to give to God. You see, our sin and our situations can steal our affections. Our sinful longings and our everyday circumstances can derail us from glorifying God. Let me just comment on a few of those. First, I'm going to look at idolatry. We commit idolatry, the sin of idolatry, when we worship or value anything above God. Does not need to be a small wooden statue, for it to be an idol. It could be anything. It could be relationships, power, money, sex, our hobbies, our looks, the approval of others. Anything could be an idol. Now, to worship an idol does not mean that we sing songs to it. That's not at the heart of worshiping an idol. Instead, to worship an idol means to be preoccupied with that idol, to put it above God, to find our identity, our joy, our security in that thing, in that idol. If that idol were to be taken away, you'd be devastated. You'd be angry. You'd be upset. You'd feel like part of your identity was taken away. And so perhaps today or this week would be a good time to reflect on, what are the idols that I have in my life? What are the things that I'm putting above God? The things that primarily preoccupy my thoughts. We would do well, all of us, to identify the idols in our lives. Because our idols steal from God His rightful glory. We worship and give praise and even ascribe greatness to the idols in our life. And so we rob God of His glory by worshiping those sinful idols. Or how about suffering? Suffering is another situation that can steal us away from glorifying God. When we are really sick, or maybe we're suffering from chronic pain, or we see a loved one that is going through some tragedy, it is easy for us to get angry at God instead of glorifying Him for His goodness and His sovereignty, even in that painful situation. Church, don't let suffering rob God of the glory due His name. We'll look at that in just a moment. Now, on the other hand, pleasure can also detract us from glorifying God. When things are great, when things are smooth and easy in life, it is real easy to pat ourselves on the back and chalk it up to our own accomplishments, our own abilities, our own smarts, instead of rightfully glorifying God for all the things that He has provided, for giving us grace in this season of ease. We can be quick to delight in the gift rather than the giver of the gift. And in doing so, we rob God of the glory that He deserves. Now, these are just three things that steal our affections and derail us from glorifying God as He rightfully deserves. There are others, but as followers of Christ, we glorify God. That's exactly what Paul commands, not suggests. He commands that we do here in our verse this morning in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, once again, this is 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so, brothers and sisters, in all that we do, glorify God. As followers of Christ, in all that we do, not some, not a few things, in all that we do, we are to magnify God because of His greatness, of who He is and what He has done. One pastor has said that we are to be telescopes, not microscopes. You see, a microscope is something that looks at something really small and makes it big, right? On the other hand, a telescope takes something that appears small, though in reality is actually massive, and begins to make it look as big as it actually is. You see, we are not microscopes attempting to make God bigger and greater than He actually is. No, we're to be telescopes. We are to be telescopes that merely begin that merely begin to make the vastness of God's infinite bigness and greatness visible to others. We are to be telescopes for God in all that we do. Everything that we do is to be done in such a way that magnifies God, that makes God look great to everyone around us. And so, for the remainder of the sermon, I'm just going to be looking at and giving examples of how we do this. How do we do this in our everyday lives? Paul commands us, in all that you do, glorify God. Well, Paul, how do I do that? Well, let's take a look at a couple of these examples. First, because Paul points it out explicitly, how do we eat and drink to the glory of God? Let's say pizza. How do we eat pizza to the glory of God? If you're wondering, yes, I was eating pizza when I was writing this part of the sermon. So that's why we're glorifying it this morning. How do we eat pizza to the glory of God? Well, it's reminding yourself. It's maybe taking time in prayer to say, God, thank you for the sun and the rain that nourished the wheat that became flour for the dough of this crust. Thank you for providing for the dairy farmer so that we can have cheese for this pizza. Thank you, God, that food tastes delicious. Did you ever think about that? God didn't need to make food taste good. It could have been bland and tasteless. But He created it in such a way that we would enjoy it and enjoy sharing that with others. Take time and thank God for that. Thank God that this food, this pizza that I'm consuming, it brings nourishment to my body. My body is created in such a way that it breaks down what I take and fuels my muscles, fuels my brain, helps me have energy to do things. That's some great stuff that God does that we completely take it for granted every single day. That's a whole lot of glory to God for a single slice of pizza. Eat and drink to the glory of God. You can glorify God through your job. Instead of grumbling about your job, you can thank God that He has provided the means for you to financially sustain yourself. You can thank God that in His great power, He has given you the ability to actually do your job. Be a telescope. Magnify the greatness of God to your coworkers. Or how about in retirement? You can use your money, your talents, your abilities to glorify God. Volunteer at some soup kitchen. Be an advocate for some, against abortion, right? Use your time to glorify God. Use your time in retirement to show that God is more important than making sure my house is clean, than making sure that my golf score gets lower. I think that's the right term. I don't play golf, so. Good. Use your time, even in retirement, and show the world that you love Jesus more than not working. You can glorify God through your marriage. Paul indicates in Ephesians 5 that marriage is to point to the relationship between Christ and the church. And so, husbands, love your wives sacrificially as Christ did for the church. Husband and wife, live, act, and love one another in such a way that those outsiders, friends, neighbors, co-workers, family members, will see an image, a parable of Christ and His love for the church. better believe that will glorify God. Glorify God while on vacation. It is so easy, and I speak from personal experience, it is so easy to neglect God when you go on vacation. There's just something about vacation that lulls us into this desire for no responsibilities other than figuring out whether I should go in the ocean or keep my toes in the sand. And that kind of mentality, it often leads us to neglecting God. Not necessarily purposefully or intentionally, it just sort of happens. The day's over and you're like, man, I don't think I opened my Bible today. Now, how about this? Show your kids. Show your spouse. Show the servers at the resort that you're vacationing at that God is more important than your comfort on vacation. Maybe do so by reading your Bible, talking to Jesus with your family while you're sitting under the cabana in the Bahamas or under the umbrella at the beach. And you better believe that those who pass by, you're going to catch their attention. They're going to wonder, wow, they talking about Jesus here in the middle of Bahamas, here at the beach? They'll know that you love Jesus even more than your comfort. And that will glorify and magnify God. We can glorify God in our sufferings. I indicated last that when we suffer, we tend to blame God. We tend to respond to God with anger. But you can absolutely glorify God in the midst of your suffering. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that when you go to the doctor and you get the diagnosis that it's cancer, that you run out of the office and go, praise God that I have cancer. That's not what I'm indicating. What I am saying is that I just don't want your anger at God over your suffering to prevent you from glorifying God in your suffering. Be like the psalmists who, after crying out in anguish in their suffering, come around and profess their trust in God. Maybe it's something like this. Oh God, why did you allow the cancer to come back? Why the radiation again, God? Oh, how I hate it. But I trust you, God, and in your ways. Give me the strength to follow you, to endure, so that in the end, I may glorify you as the one who has sustained me. Brothers and sisters, I could keep going. We can glorify God when driving in the car, while doing the dishes, while going for a walk. God, thank you that I have legs that walk, that my brain knows how to balance my body in such a way that I don't fall over when I take a walk. Thank you, God, for running water in my house that I can do the dishes. Thank you, God, for lungs that function, that can take in breath and use it to fuel the rest of my body. Oh my goodness, church, in everything that we do, would we glorify God? Brothers and sisters, as followers of Christ, we are people who glorify God. Now, I want to close this sermon simply by reading a few passages from Revelation. These passages depict the glorious worship that is happening in heaven right this very moment around the throne room of God. Listen carefully and look for all the glory that is bestowed upon God and Christ. Revelation 4:11. We read it already, but I'll read it again. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Revelation 5:9-10, They fell down and worshiped the Lamb, and they sang this new song. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Revelation 5, 8 through 14. "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp of and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain, and by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying in a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, Every creature saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, 'Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." One last one. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" God is being glorified like that right now in heaven. Would we do likewise here on earth? Brothers and sisters, how will you glorify God today? How will you glorify God this week? May we be a people who glorify God in all that we do. Would we glorify God by worshiping Him because of the greatness of who He is and what He has done? Church, this is who we are. This is who we were made and created to be. We were created to glorify God. And so as followers of Christ, we are people who are saved by the gospel of grace. We are people of the Word. We are people of prayer. We are people who are in Christ. We are people who are on mission. We are people who take risks for the cause of God. And we are people who glorify God. May we live out who we say we are. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious and heavenly Father, we come this morning to glorify your name. To glorify you in the greatness and the majesty of who you are. We thank you, God. We thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you, God, that you have saved us, that you have redeemed us, that you have sent your Son to die on a cross to set us free. And so, Father, would you make us into a people who glorify you? Would you remove and eliminate the idols in our lives? Would you help us, God, to not be down in suffering, and self-centered in pleasure. And instead, would we be God-centered people who glorify you in all that we say and in everything we do? Would we do all to the glory of you, God? Help us to be a people who do that. Help us to worship you, God, and glorify your name forever and ever and ever. Amen. We ask these things, Christ, in your name. Amen. Amen.